Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Everybody, how's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. How's everyone's week? Good? Everyone's Eid went good? Alhamdulillah. Eid al-Adha is always very interesting, right? You're like, oh, I just felt like I did this a month and a half ago, 2 months ago. But mashallah, mashallah. This Eid is very special because of just the significance, right? The history behind it and the theme of sacrifice that's involved with it and the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So it's a very, very beautiful Eid. It almost like brings you back a little bit to some of the memories you had in Ramadan, obviously fasting, you know, through the day of Arafah, kind of synonymous, like, you know, with fasting during the days and nights of Ramadan. So alhamdulillah, inshallah, hopefully everyone's Eid was eventful and nice and relaxing. Inshallah, we're going to continue on today with our Thursday night series, and we're going to be kind of inching towards the finish line slowly but steadily, and we're getting towards this really immense topic, right, which is something that I kind of told everybody that we're going to end up getting to sooner rather than later, and alhamdulillah, here is the day. Which is addressing the question of the wisdom or what happens or why were my du'as not responded to or why was the answer to my du'a delayed, okay? This is like the all-encompassing du'a question, right? Every Q&A that we've done so far these past 2 months, there's always been like 8 people that are like, well, why is my du'a not being answered? And so today, inshallah, we're going to address the wisdoms behind why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may delay or not respond to a dua the way that a person wants that dua to be responded to. There's a lot of wisdom behind it, by the way, and we'll go over, inshallah, each and every single one of them. As you guys can probably tell through our series, this book is a book of lists, okay? So all of you, like, extremely organized, color-coded notes people, you guys are digging this. You're like, yes, great, another 10-point bullet point list. Here we go. But it really is great because sometimes a lot of these conversations are kind of ambiguous, right? Some authors, they write about these things and, you know, they leave it open-ended. But what I appreciate about this particular book is that the author is actually really methodically breaking down each and every reason with an individual bullet point. And so, inshallah, today we're going to go through each of the bullet points as to why there is wisdom behind a delayed response to your du'as. Okay? So he begins and he says, a person's iman is truly tested whenever their du'a is not answered on time or the way that they have expected it. And here is the opportunity that shaitan uses to try to sow his whispers. Meaning that these are the moments in which your loyalty to Allah is tested, right? Because when Allah is giving you exactly what you want and everything's going your way and every dua that you make is responded to, your gravitational pull towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much more simple. But the moments in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may not give you what you want is the moment in which shaitan tries to maximize on the heart of a worshiper, saying that, well, this is my chance. This is my chance to draw this person away from God. And if I can get them far enough away from God, then I can truly, completely take them away from this path that they were on. Okay? And so he says, and plants, you know, shaitan plants his doubts in a believer's heart. In this way, a person might start thinking evil thoughts about Allah or start doubting the wisdom of the divine decree. Right? Why did this happen to me? Why, you know, why would Allah not want something for me that, you know, I think is good for me? All of these questions come into the mind of a believer, right? Because at the end of the day, we talked about this extensively in previous sessions, right? That one of the prerequisites of dua is having the best thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart, right? When a person makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're supposed to have conviction. They're supposed to have yaqeen in the heart that Allah will take care of them. Allah will give them whatever is best for them. And this is the moment in which shaitan tries to maximize and say that, you know what? I can take this person away. I can pull this person away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And so he says, so whoever falls into this should immediately seek Allah's refuge from shaitan and turn to Allah sincerely, making yet another dua. And so really think about this critically. the goal of a person who has shaitan's whispers take over their hearts temporarily because of an unanswered dua to your mind, the solution to that unanswered dua in your mind is actually another dua. And the immediate response is, oh, Allah protect me from shaitan. Okay? And this is proven several times, by the way, in the Quran. I'll give you guys a very easy example to follow. In Surah Yusuf, the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, the chapter in which there was a moment where this woman was trying to seduce Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, right? There are a lot of different methodologies as to how you can handle that particular moment. You could try to explain to that person that what they're doing is wrong. You could say like, oh, like logically you reason with them as to why this isn't a good idea. You could also just kind of like, and again, there's several different possibilities here. But what was the sunnah of Prophet Yusuf? He literally says, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ literally means, oh Allah, help me. Okay? Oh Allah, help me. As a believer, I want you guys to know that the greatest weapon that you'll ever have is the ability to call to Allah at the moment of distress. Okay? You don't have to answer any questions logically. You don't have to break it down via like a chart or a graph and think about and make a Google sheet about why this is not a good idea. The moment that something happens to you that bothers you, call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Yusuf did. قَالَ مَعَذَ اللَّهِ. He called out to him right away. And then literally after he mentioned that in the Quran, then he told this woman, how can you be disloyal to your husband and to the one who raised me, right? And then when she didn't listen to him, then he ran towards the door, as the surah says, right? But the first option always is, the moment that you feel any sort of whispering of shaitan, is you call out to Allah, oh Allah, protect me from this. Allah, protect me from this, right? You want to protect yourself against shaitan at every single interval that you can possibly call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in, okay? That will always be the first response that you have as a believer, okay? So he says, making yet another dua, that he or she be saved from shaitan's plots and that he be granted patience to withstand the test that he or she is undergoing. They should also ponder over their own limited knowledge and intelligence and realize the infinite knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the extreme wisdom behind divine decree. Okay? Now, I highlighted this particularly because I wanted you guys to see this. He says, so every dua al-ibadah, remember in the beginning of the series, we talked about two types of dua. Dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. Dua al-ibadah is whenever you're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeking a reward, right? So you say, oh Allah, reward me for my patience. Oh Allah, give me Jannah. Oh Allah, allow me to be X, Y, Z. This is like basically a dua of ibadah. You are basically worshiping while you're making dua. Dua al-mas'ala is the duas that we make whenever we want something, okay? So he says here that everyone should understand, every dua al-ibadah is responded to by giving the doer rewards in this life and in the hereafter. Anytime you call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of worship, that dua is responded to. It is responded to. The moment you make a dua, you say, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَابِ. You make a dua that was found in the Quran, know that dua will always be responded to because Allah promises and says, you make dua to me out of worship, I will give you the reward that you seek from that worship, okay? So anytime you make dua, and think about this, think about like your favorite duas to make from the Quran or the Hadith, right? You say, Rabbi zidni ilma, Rabbi zidni ilma, Rabbi zidni ilma. Or you make the dua of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, right? You say, oh Allah, you know, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. You make these duas that are found in the Quran, you know that dua is already rewarded because you are literally worshiping Allah in that dua. Now, what about the dua that you make where you're like, oh Allah, allow me to get married to this person, right? You're like, ibadah? I don't know, right? Like, what is that? So you make this dua, and this is a dua al-mas'ala. It's a dua of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. And so he says here, every dua al-mas'ala is responded to by one of a few things. Number one is by giving whatever was asked for. Allah will give you what you ask. And I'm sure everybody in here has experience of this. You make dua to Allah for something, and Allah gave it to you. Allah gave it to you. It's almost like, and sometimes, by the way, those experiences are almost tests. Because it almost kind of leads you into thinking that everything that you ask for will always be given to you. And that's not how life works. And everyone knows this. That's living and breathing in here right now. You know that whenever you want something, you don't always get it. We're teaching our two-year-old daughter Aya this right now. You want crayons? No, you're in a bathtub right now. It's not gonna happen. Okay, like you want you know, a juice box? No, it's 10 p.m. You're insane, right? Like, it's not gonna happen right now. You realize this is a hard part of growing up, is that not everything you want will always be satiated, right? So, but there are certain moments where you ask Allah for something and Allah will give it to you, right? You worked hard for something, you made dua for it, you say, oh Allah, allow me to pass that exam, and Allah gives you a great exam result the next week. You got exactly what you asked for. Then he says, or Allah will give you something equivalent to it. Allah will give you something equivalent to it. Now this is interesting. Why? Because to you, it may not be equivalent. But to Allah, Allah knows in quality, this is just as good for you. Okay? So you make dua to Allah for something specific. Allah might not give you that, but Allah will give you khair in another part of your life that is just as good, and you need to find appreciation for it, right? You asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you to be friends with this person, right? And that friendship never blossomed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you another friend that you never really sought out, and that friend ended up being just as good as the friend that you actually wanted, or as you thought, right? This is what it means when Allah gives you something equivalent, okay? And then the last, he says, or Allah averts you from something evil that was to befall the one that was making dua. And this is one of the most beautiful ones, and I think I kind of sort of like gave you a glimpse of it a while ago. But imagine, subhanAllah, you asked Allah for something and Allah didn't give you what you wanted. But on the day of judgment, you find out that there was something that was written for you, whether it was an illness or like a sickness or a misfortune, whatever it may have been. And Allah changed your qadr. He changed your decree. So you avoided that thing. But you never knew about it. So you didn't ever appreciate it. And this is why it's always a sunnah of a believer to thank Allah for whatever they know and for whatever they don't know. Because there are so many things in your life that Allah could have given you or prevented you from going through, but you just had no idea. You had no idea. Maybe it was written for you that you were going to get really, really ill from COVID-19 4 years ago. But alhamdulillah, you're one of those saved people, right? You weren't tested, okay? Perhaps it was written for you to be tested, but Allah saved you from it, right? Perhaps you were supposed to fall and break an arm one day in your life, but you have no memory of breaking any bones in your life. Perhaps Allah saved you from a misfortune like that, right? So think about that as also an answer to some of your du'as. It may not be exactly what you asked for, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved you from something much more severe in another part of your life, okay? So he says here, a Muslim should understand that there are many wisdoms behind the delayed response of a du'a, whether they realize it or not. All of Allah's decrees are wise, and although it is not possible that we fully and truly comprehend all of the divine wisdom of Allah, it is possible that we can glean some of the benefits of a decree. The following points have been mentioned by some of the ulama, some of the scholars. Okay, so number one, the first benefit of a delayed dua or a delayed response to your dua is appreciating that Allah is al-Malik. He is the true king. Okay, meaning no one can interfere with the decisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he quotes an ayah in the Quran that's very powerful. He says, لا يسألوا عما يفعلوا وهم يسألون. He says, he is not questioned regarding what he does. Rather, you're the one that's going to be questioned about what you do. And there's a reason as to why you are questioned about what you do. I want you guys to think about this, right? Why are you and me up for judgment on the day of judgment? And why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free from it? Because we are people, from our actions, can do right and we can also do wrong. Allah as al-Malik, the King, we testify that Allah cannot do any wrong. Allah cannot do any wrong. Even some of the most difficult, you know, moments in our life to comprehend, know that that was not something that we attribute to Allah as wrong, a'udhu billah, right? And this is why, by the way, a Muslim's heart is so tested for loyalty. Because we have to answer these questions to those who do not believe in a God. When they ask questions like, well, why is there poverty? Right? Why is there childhood illnesses? Why are there natural disasters? Why is there war and famine? Why do these things happen? Because to the human logic, these things are bad. These things are evil. These things are horrible. But to us as Muslims,
as much as we acknowledge them as difficulties, we will never say that Allah made something harmful. Because even out of a natural disaster can come some incredible good. Even out of health issues can come something that is good. Even out of difficulty can come something that is good, right? So understanding that. And so he says, so the Muslim does not question the will of Allah, rather they accept it and they're pleased with it. One of the scholars, they wrote, so there is none of us who can escape from the will of Allah and his decree, and no one can avert his judgment or his trials. Verily, we all belong to Allah and we are all his slaves and part of his possessions. He does with us as he pleases and what he wills. The moment, the first step of questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the moment a person loses the understanding that Allah is in control of my life. Because for the first time, you're saying, why me? Why did this happen to me? And when a person asks that question, there's a part of them that subconsciously is saying, why didn't Allah do something better for me? But when a Muslim reorients themselves back, and they reorient and recalibrate their compass, they understand that even this terrible thing that happened to me is something that Allah controlled. And this is, by the way, one of the points that I believe Ustad Murphy made like months ago when he was teaching the benefits of trials, right? When he was talking about the benefits of difficulties and trials and tribulations in life, that, you know, Sheikh Izzuddin bin Abdus Salam, he said that one of the points of solace in the heart of a believer in calamity is to know that the same one who allowed the calamity to take place is the same one that will be the one to take you out of it, right? So if you ever got sick, know that Allah is the cure. If you ever went broke, know that Allah is the one who will give you the wealth that you seek. If you are the one who is denied from a certain job or a certain school, know that it is only by the fadl, the will, and the blessings of Allah that you will be accepted into another school or another job. These things are not exclusive from one another. And this is why, ultimately, in Islam, we don't believe in God versus the devil. You know, like in a lot of other religions, you're like, they depict God and they depict the devil. They're like, oh, good versus evil. We don't believe in that. Shaitan is not a challenge for Allah. Shaitan was created by Allah, right? We don't believe that there's this opposite polar evil force that's working against Allah. That's not true. And this is something that's such a beautiful part of our religion. Because if you believe that there was a force that was opposing Allah, then you believe that Allah can be challenged. And a'udhu billah, Allah cannot be challenged, right? And so this person believes that everything that happens in my life is under the decree of Allah. Whatever happened, happened for a reason. I may not know the reason. And it may be hard for me to understand the reason, but I know that there is one. I don't live a life of coincidence. This is one of the greatest blessings for a Muslim. We do not live lives of coincidence and chance and randomness. Everything that happened for a reason. This past week, I'll tell you, my life was tested. I literally lost my wallet in the middle of a road as I was driving home. Don't ask me how it happened. Something to do with me putting the wallet on the top of the car. Okay? And I literally was driving home, and I get home, and I was checking, right? I was checking, and I did like a scan of the entire, you know, glove department and the seat, the driver's seat, and there's nothing there. My pockets were empty. So I get home, oh my gosh, subhanAllah, right? Like 5 minutes ago, I was pumping gas in my wife's car, okay? And so I left my wallet on top of the car itself, and I accidentally drove off. And the gas station was, alhamdulillah, at least like 3-4 minutes away from home. I got home, and I saw my wallet was nowhere to be found. So I had to retrace my steps 2 times. I went back and forth between the gas station and my house 2 or 3 times. And then the last time around, I was driving back, okay? I literally did exactly what like a normal person would do. I would go back to the gas station, check the surrounding areas, check maybe like near my house, my driveway. My second or third time going back and trying to do another run, I kept my eyes open for the opposite side of the road, and I saw from probably 50 feet away my wallet on the opposite side of the road. Like, the opposite way of traffic. And so, like, I was ready. I called my wife then. I was like, I'm ready to cancel all my cards, ready to, like, restart my citizenship in America. I don't know. Like, all these terrible ideas, right? And I go and I look at my wallet. I actually have a picture of it. I open my wallet, and alhamdulillah, I never ever have any cash on me ever. It's always my cards. I'm like a super boomer, okay? So I'm a millennial. I never have cash on me. So I open my wallet just to make sure that all my cards are there, everything's there. Alhamdulillah, all my cards are there, but the $120 that were in cash was gone. And I thought to myself, I was like, wow, this dude drove up to my wallet, saw it, took the cash out, and said, I don't want to deal with the pin codes, right? Just left the cards there. But then I thought to myself, and I went home, I said, man, subhanAllah, maybe that cash was never mine to begin with. And maybe it would have been something that was held against me if it was kept with me. And so Allah, with His decree, took that cash away from me. Alhamdulillah. Right? These are moments in which your belief and your reliance upon Allah is severely tested. Okay? Number two is, he says, the understanding that human beings do not have a right over their creator. Rather, it is the other way around, that Allah has rights over us. Okay? So he says, the one making dua should realize their lowly status and know that they do not have a right over Allah that his dua be responded to. You know, and this is a great analogy that I give to people. Don't think that your dua is like a restaurant order, right? We have like this restaurant mentality, right? We go to Chipotle, and if they skim us on all of the food there, we send it back and make a crazy TikTok about it to the point the CEO has to come out and make a video, okay? Y'all didn't think I was that locked in, did you? Okay, so it's not a restaurant order, right? It's not like you go up to some counter and say, I want this exactly the way it is, and if I don't get it that way, I want my money back. That's not how dua works. That's never been how dua works. To think that I have this right to be responded to, that if Allah does not respond to me, then something's wrong, okay? The author is saying, don't ever let your head think like that. The moment you think that Allah owes you anything, this is the first mistake that you've made. In fact, there are 8 billion reasons as to why Allah does not have to answer your dua, but Allah answers you out of His immense mercy. Sorry, I don't know why that happened. So think about that particular point, okay? That Allah does not have to respond to any of your duas. In fact, when you go back in your own life and think, the amount of mistakes that you've made in your life, the amount of times that you've neglected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you translate that over to like a human relationship, and you think that you've neglected this person day after day, month after month, year after year, they deserve to be treated better than they're treated by you, and you keep asking them for things, don't you think in that relationship that person has the right to never give you anything that you want? It's like having a friend that you like visit once in a while. You know, you only talk to them when you need something. You remember them during bad times. You never remember them during good days. But then you're like complaining about how they never ever answer you the way that you want to be answered. I mean, this is illogical, right? So, but again, Allah is not like that. Allah responds to us out of His extreme rahmah. His extreme rahmah, He answers us. But He says, don't ever think that you have this right for your du'as to be responded to. They should be wise enough to contemplate their own many faults and shortcomings with regards to the rights that Allah has over him. This will make them appreciate that he does not have any rights over Allah. Now, I'm going to read this quote out to you guys. It's extremely profound. I was reading this a couple of weeks ago, and I was like, subhanAllah, my eyes almost like teared up because of how incredible Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, really encapsulated this concept. He says, one of the greatest matters of benefit to the heart is that it looks into the rights that Allah has over His slaves, thinking about how Allah has rights over you, because this will cause him to look at his own self in a despicable and lowly manner. Like whenever you feel proud or like haughty or like, you know, arrogant over anything, you just remind yourself, you're like, man, how many things do I owe Allah and I actually fail to give to Him, okay? It will really make them look in the mirror. You know, there's always a famous statement that whenever something's wrong, a person looks in the mirror and they clean their mirror. They clean the mirror. They try to clean the dirt off the mirror. After all of that time cleaning the dirt off the mirror, they realize the dirt was actually on them, right? It's a very profound teaching, right? We always look exterior, right? Oh, it has to be them. It has to be him. It has to be her. It has to be my surroundings. But in reality, if you just pointed the finger back to yourself, we'd realize, well, this is actually a much more logical conclusion, that there might be something wrong with me. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. What does Allah say? He says that Allah does not change the state of a people حَتَّى until they change غَيِّرُ بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. They change what's within themselves. That's the greatest lesson here, is look internally. Don't be like, oh yeah, like Allah is not responding to my dua. No. Think about all those moments that you failed to pray. think about all those moments where we failed to be kind to our parents. Think about all those moments where we failed to be generous and moments in which Allah gave us the provisions to be generous with. When we think about those moments, all of those kind of allegations, oh, why did Allah not respond to my dua? They all come crawling down. Why? Because you remember all the moments where you fell short. And he says, it will make this person avoid self-conceit and vanity concerning their actions, and instead open him the door to humility and meekness. He will be submissive before Allah and give up hope of his own self, for he will realize that success will only come about through Allah's mercy and his blessings. For Allah's right is that Allah be obeyed and not disobeyed, and Allah be remembered and not be forgotten, and Allah be thanked and not rejected. So whoever looks into this right, that his Lord has upon him, then he will know a most certain knowledge. And that certain knowledge is that he is not fulfilling the rights of his Lord in a way that he deserves to be fulfilled, and that nothing can save him except divine aid and forgiveness. So if he were to rely upon his own actions, he would be destroyed. So this is what those who have knowledge of Allah look upon, and this is what he has caused them to give up hope of attaining any good for themselves, and made them put all of their hope in the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why, you know, this quote by Ibn al-Qayyim is so powerful. This is actually kind of, this is a little throwback session, right? For if you guys were in our last series at Soul Food, the entire series at Soul Food we did last time was about how you can never rely on your own deeds to get you to Jannah, right? A person who thinks that, well, every good thing that I did is enough for me to get to paradise, they are extremely mistaken about their status with Allah. If you think that just because you're a little bit generous, just because you pray sometimes, just because you brought your mom one cup of chai this past week, just because, you know, you smiled at your neighbor one time as you passed by, then like cursed them out in the car as you drove away. Like, just because you did small acts, does that mean that you get Jannah? No, 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 no. The Jannah comes because Allah is Ar-Rahman and Al-Ghafoor. That's the only reason any of us have any hope in tasting the sweetness of paradise. Is that on the Day of Judgment, we will stand before Allah, and Allah will present a record filled with all of the mistakes that we made, but then he will say, Ya Ibadi, O my worshipper, I forgive you. And at that moment is the moment you realize, I got into paradise, alhamdulillah, because of Allah's generosity and not because of myself. And this is such a stark difference from people who think that, oh, why can't I just be good for the sake of being good? No, 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 you can't be good for the sake of being good only. Your goodness is limited. I told you guys this last week. There will come a day where your generosity will not be so generous anymore. There will come a day where your kindness will turn into a little bit of rudeness. And when that happens, you have to turn to Allah and say, Ya Allah, please forgive me for me being short with my friend today. Please forgive me for me being short with my mother today. Please forgive me for being rude to my brother today. Those are the moments that your Jannah is actually made. So raise your hands as much as you can and ask for Allah's forgiveness in those moments, and you'll see Jannah coming closer to you because of those reasons. Okay? So, number three. We'll only go over like six of them today because we don't have time to go over all of them. Number three. A delay in response is actually a trial. Okay? And as I said before in our series, trials are not things that we actually hate. Trials are things that we as Muslims see as opportunities to prove our iman. So he says, when the response of a dua is delayed, this is a type of test and trial that is inflicted upon the servant. This necessitates his or her being patient during this trial. So a person should realize that just like their entire life is a trial and a test for him, so too is a delayed response. Don't think that this is any different. If you've been asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for happiness, and again, this is a very serious, serious dua, by the way. We have so many people in our community that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has challenged, has tried with, you know, mental health issues and physical issues and emotional issues and so many trials and tribulations, okay? And you make dua to Allah, oh Allah, help me. Help me become happier. Help me become healthier. Help me become more stable. You make these duas. The delay in the response to those duas could also be trials as well. The delay to those responses could also be trials as well. Okay? And he says, وَنَبْلُوَكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. And we test you with good and with evil as a fitna. Don't think that everything that is good is just automatically good. What does Allah say in the Quran? That sometimes your family, your children, and your money are tests for you. Now look around. Don't you think that you were possibly a test for your parents at one point in your life? You're like, yes, last year, right? Like, think about it. Think about, trust me, I have horror stories in my life of like me going to my mom's room and she's like, I remember this really faint memory. Don't judge me for this. This faint memory when I was like in seventh grade. I the classic, like, my stomach hurts, I can't go to school. You're like, oh, really? For the eighth time in like this past like month. And I remember I was at home watching The Price is Right, just like every kid does, right? And I remember my grandmother, who was like, mashallah, she was like our second mother, okay? She was like crying. I was like, something happened? Like, what's going on? And she goes, no, I'm just worried about you. You always skip school. She was literally crying. And I'm like, oh my God. And that day, wallahi, I actually checked into school the second half of the day because I felt so bad. I was like, my stomach feels better, alhamdulillah, right? I mean, you see sometimes, like, and by the way, like, well, my grandma would never, she would never complain about me. She would never complain about me, okay? But at that moment, I was a test for her. Tests are not only things that are bad. Sometimes tests are, there are things that you consider good. Y'all ever got like a bonus from like your work? You're like, wow, yes, right? And then you go and do something really dumb with that money. That money was a test for you, right? That best friend that you love and you cherish. There was an evening where you may have gossiped with them. And that relationship at that time was actually a test from Allah. So things that you even consider that are good may be tests from Allah, right? So know that all of these things are tests from Allah. So the delayed response in a dua is a test from Allah. Even though it may be good for you, it's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Number four, knowing that Allah is Al-Hakim. And this is beautiful. He says here, of all of Allah's many beautiful names is Al-Hakim, the most wise. So to Allah belongs the greatest wisdom. Okay? And he says in the Quran, he says, Allah is described as Hikmatun Balighatun. He has what we call perfect wisdom, okay? So it is possible that what a person desires is not wise for them to have. And because of this, Allah has not granted them this. Or it is delayed until such a time that it is suitable for them. It is possible that the dua might be responded to at a later time due to factors that Allah alone is aware of, okay? And I put this here, and I don't want to forget this note particularly. I want us to kind of go through this. Think about the story of Musa and his mother. When Musa alayhi salam, he was literally like floated down a river by his own mother. Where did Musa end up being in? Who picked him up? Anyone? Yeah, Asiya. Asiya, may Allah be pleased with her, because she was a believer. She believed in the concept of La ilaha illallah. Was the one that picked up baby Musa from that basket, okay? If you were to watch this movie without knowing the Quranic narrative behind it, you'd be like, is this like some sick joke? Like, the mom, out of fear of her son being killed by the Pharaoh, pushes her child in a basket down a river, and that basket ends up being in the courtyard of the one who's trying to kill him? How does that make any sense? What world is that fair, right? But think about this. Perhaps if it wasn't for Musa being raised in the home of Fir'aun himself, maybe Musa would not have lived long enough to see the time where he would actually overthrow the Fir'aun. Don't you think that there was some sort of wisdom in Musa being raised in the house of Pharaoh himself? That Musa was under the protection of Asiya? And if y'all have seen this in your life, who's like the one person in any husband's life that will melt their hearts? Their wife. I did this today. My wife was like, let's go mattress shopping. I was like, all right, cool. Like, this mattress is $6,000. I was like, do you really like it? Like, if it was, she asked, she's like, she told me after, she's like, what do you really think about this mattress? I was like, it's a bed. I was like, it's great. I sleep in beds. Like, it's nice. As long as it's not like wooden, like, I'm fine. But I will get her what she wants because she's my wife. I will do it for her because she's the love of my life. And again, and Fir'aun, as cruel as he is, don't you think that the one relationship that he would not say no to was his own wife? Don't you think if Musa ended up in the arms of anyone else, Fir'aun would have killed Musa? But it was by the mercy of Allah that Musa ended up being in the arms of Asiya, the one person Fir'aun could not say no to. And by this decree, Musa was allowed to live. And Musa grew up, became a prophet of Allah, and then he is the one that caused the drowning of Fir'aun himself. So you see, like to us, we're like, wow, that makes no sense. And I want you guys to now translate that story of Musa over to some normal experiences in your life where you're like, yeah, that made no sense to me. Why did I have to get into a car accident that day? Why did I have to be late to that meeting that day? Why did my mom have to yell at me in front of those people that day? Right? Like, why did that guy like reject me that day? Like, why did that happen? Right? And you can ask yourself a billion questions. But when you look back in retrospect and you say, Allah being Al-Hakim, there must be some deep embedded wisdom that is beyond my human comprehension. There has to be. I refuse to live a life that I do not believe that Allah is all wise. Because then everything happening to me, I mean, I don't blame people. SubhanAllah, you know, I'll be real with you guys. I actually don't blame people who do not believe in God being miserable. I don't blame them being like being miserable people. Because what other reason is there? All of the cruelty in the world, all of the hardship, all of the difficulties in the world, they happen for no reason. Yeah, I would lose my mind as well. I would lose my mind as well. Look at the things that are happening in Gaza. The families being harmed and children being taken away from their families. I mean, this. If I believe truly that this all happened out of random nature, then I would lose my mind, wallahi. But because I choose to believe in Allah, I know that there's hope. I know there's a reason. When the rest of the world may not believe, I believe that there is something behind this. Okay? So this is an extremely important part. He says, you know, he gives an example. A couple might be praying for a child and their dua is not answered for a number of years since Allah knows that it would be better for them to be blessed with a child at a later date. And there's Quran that talks about this. Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam. Prophet Zakariya made a dua, oh Allah, give me a child. Give me a child to, you know, carry on my legacy. And he was complaining about how his hair is becoming white. We talked about this in the first session. He was literally in his 80s or 90s when he had his first child. Don't you think he could have been like, ya Allah, why not in my 30s like everybody else? Why not in my 20s? Why not in my 40s? Why when I'm 80 years old? Why when I'm 90 years old? Why? Why this late in my life? I only have a few years to enjoy my child's life and then I pass away. Why? No. That Zakariya was the pinnacle of the best father he could be at that time. Perhaps you were not given something at a time because you would not have been ready for it at that time. You got rejected? Good. Alhamdulillah. That rejection happened because if you were given acceptance at that moment, you would have been tried severely without acceptance. Allah actually helped you avoid something really terrible by rejecting you. And by rejection, you just thought to yourself, yeah, this is a bad thing. No, that rejection, alhamdulillah, was actually good. Okay? Number five, the matter might bring evil. Now, this is interesting. Okay? He says here, following up from the last point, it is possible that Allah knows that a certain matter, although apparently might appear to bring good, in reality will lead to evil consequences. So a person might desire to have money, and in his heart or her heart, they feel that they will spend this money for the sake of Allah, and yet Allah knows that if this person was given that money, they will spend it in impermissible ways that would ruin their iman. So he would become like the one that is mentioned in the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ عَاهَدَ اللَّهَ لَإِنْ أَتَانَا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And of them are some who made a promise with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he bestowed on us blessings, then we will surely give charity, we will surely be amongst those who are righteous. And then when Allah gave them the blessings, they became miserly, they became tight-fisted and turned away and averse out of arrogance. So because of this, Allah punished them by putting hypocrisy in their hearts. Okay? And so he says, beware, O believer, of getting angry or complaining against Allah's qadr, for it is possible that the matter that you so desire might be the very cause of your own destruction. So this right here, okay, this is the one I wanted you guys to read. This is powerful. Anybody want to read this, actually? I want to give you guys the honor of reading this. This is the one I'm actually going to, like literally print out and keep with me forever. This line, or this poem, or not poem, but this paragraph that Ibn al-Qayyim wrote is extremely beautiful. Anybody want to take a shot at reading? Luqman, are you good at reading? Okay, bismillah. Go ahead. The divine decree.
The divine decree relates to the belief blessing, even if it appears to be a trial, and the affliction that has befallen him is in really a cure.
Okay, so he says, here, divine decree related to the believer is always a bounty, even if it's in the form of withholding. Even if Allah withholds something from you, you say this is a fadl from Allah. This is a blessing from Allah. Okay? Something that is, even though if it's something that's desired. And it is a blessing even if it appears to be a trial. And an affliction that has befallen him is in reality a cure. Can you imagine that mentality if someone's like laying in bed sick? They got like the flu or like a fever and they're like, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. You're like, no, there's another dhikr for it. It's like, astaghfirullah. So I'm like, don't say alhamdulillah, right? No. A believer says alhamdulillah. Why? What's a reason why a cure may be a blessing? Or sorry, a sickness may be a blessing to certain people. Give me something. Why do you guys think? Why would a sickness be a blessing for certain people? Think. Go into your bag of Islamic knowledge about what, yeah. Beautiful. It's a hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said that there's not even a thorn that pricks the finger of a believer except that sins are shed from their body. Right? So even if I'm laying in bed and I'm sick, I have like a 103, 102 fever. It's like pounding my head. It's like I have a headache. My body's warm. I'm achy. The true believer knows every moment I'm experiencing that throbbing headache, Allah is shedding sins away from my soul. Allah is shedding sins away from my soul. You stub your toe, you're about to like say something ungodly, and you say, Subhanallah. Right? Because as much as that toe stubbing hurt after that 3 seconds of not feeling anything, you know that Allah just took away something really, really bad from you at that moment. Okay? And so he says, it's in reality a cure even though it appears a disease. Unfortunately, due to the ignorance of the worshiper and his transgressions, he does not consider anything to be a gift or a blessing or a cure unless he can enjoy it immediately. Think about how many of us fall into that category. If it's immediate, it's a blessing. But if it's not immediate, yeah, I don't know if this is good. No. Things that are immediate, I'll actually do the inverse of this. Things that are immediate may not always be blessings. Right? You go in for that job interview, and that person's like, when can you start? You're like, alhamdulillah, yeah, this is the best day of my life. No, maybe if you were delayed a little bit, perhaps, you would actually appreciate that a little bit more. I'll give you guys a story in my life personally. I worked for several years as a youth director in a masjid. Y'all know masjid politics? Y'all know like how that works, right? I was a youth director in a mosque for several years. It was always a dream of mine from when I was like a young person to come and be at Qalam and be at Roots. Always. And I used to always talk to Sheikh Abdul Nasir, who's one of my teachers here. And I used to say, Sheikh, I need to come to Qalam. I need to move to Dallas. And he goes, just wait. You just started. I'm like, what do you mean, man? Like, save me, right? Like reaching out, save me from this place. And Sheikh was always like, no, just wait it out. I got you. You're going to get here. Just be patient. And long story short, I worked in this place for about 4 years. And then, alhamdulillah, I moved to Dallas in 2019. And I began my tenure here at Roots. And one time, I had a conversation with Sheikh. And he was like, well, how do you feel being here? And I said, Sheikh, thank you so much for allowing me to be there for 4 years straight. He goes, why? He knew the answer because he was just testing me. He's like, why do you say that? I said, because if I didn't go through those 4 years, I wouldn't appreciate the blessing of being here. If I got this right away, I would have nothing to compare it to. I would think that this is the standard. And by the way, guys, Roots is not the standard. Being here, grabbing sohba coffee, sitting in like floor backtracks, seeing like the glass walls and seeing projectors and, you know, being with people you love and care about and cherish and being able to walk over to the masjid, not feeling judged, not feeling unwelcome. This is not the standard. And sometimes in order to appreciate real blessings in your life, you have to go through those moments of trials, right? Why do people who, you guys ever watched that movie? I'll quote this movie a lot, The Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith. Why at the end of that movie was he in tears at like an entry-level job? Because he knew what it was like to not be able to pay rent and afford to keep your lights on. because of that, you understand, even if I'm making like $15 an hour, $13, $12 an hour, I know what it was like to not eat food. You ever see people that are less fortunate than you look at a meal as though it's like a filet mignon, and you look at it, it's like hummus and like leban. It's like literally like bread and milk. Like that's all it is. And they're like thanking Allah for it extensively. And you're like, why are they so? Because maybe perhaps this person has a memory of the previous week where they didn't eat for 2 days straight. But because we eat every day. And by the way, Eid al-Adha is a great reminder about it. Sacrificing an animal. You know why the Prophet ﷺ used to sacrifice? He made it a tradition to sacrifice qurbani. Why was it a thing? The Prophet, by the way, didn't used to eat meat very often. Y'all know this? He wasn't a vegetarian, but he didn't used to eat meat very often. Sometimes nowadays we're like bacon, egg, and cheese for breakfast, you know, chicken sandwich for lunch, biryani for dinner, right? Like we're eating meat three times a day. The Prophet used to not eat meat every day because he never wanted to let himself be convinced that this is something that's just normal. Every time you eat something, Allah has provided you a life of an animal that was sacrificed in order for you to enjoy and be grateful for it. It's not something that you should take for granted, right? So he says here, and it is in accordance with this, with his nature, if he were only given a little bit of understanding, then he would have counted being withheld from as a blessing, and the sickness as a mercy. And he would relish the trouble that befalls him or her more than he relishes his ease. And he would enjoy poverty more than he enjoys richness. And he would be more thankful when he is blessed with little than when he is blessed with a lot. This is a profound paragraph that Ibn al-Qayyim wrote about the reality of perspective, right? When you have a little, be happy about those little moments that you have, right? Y'all remember, I mean, y'all are getting to the stage now where you go back and think about your life and you're like, life was so simple. I used to come home from school and nap. I used to like eat like cheap food and not have to worry about FAFSA and like applying for student loans. I mean, golly, man, like my school bills were taken care of by my parents' taxes. Word, like that, man, life was simple. And now you're like, gas ain't cheap, right? Like you're like taking like the inner roads to avoid like paying $8 gazillion in George Bush Turnpike tolls, right? You're like, no, it's okay. I'd rather drive an extra 52 minutes. I'm fine. Like, the struggle's real, man. The struggle's real. Life was simple. But how did we ever take for granted those moments where we would just sit in our parents' rooms as like 12-year-olds? And we dreamt of being older, right? Nah, man, I want to be older. I want to have like my own car. And now like the car's like breaking down in the middle of the road and you're like, God, I wish I was 12. Never ever take for granted the simple things in life. These are moments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has really, really blessed for everybody. Okay? Inshallah, with that, we will wrap up for today. I don't want to take too much longer. It's 8:06. Next week, inshallah, we will continue on with the list he makes of the reasons and the wisdoms behind the delays of response in dua. Allah's choice is better than the choice of the servant. We'll go through, man does not know the result of his dua. We'll go over trials bring the one closer to Allah. We'll talk a little bit about something hated sometimes brings good. I believe there's 11 or 12. It causes the believer to reflect on himself. The dua might actually have been responded to already and you just didn't know about it. We'll go through some of these, inshallah ta'ala, next Thursday. Okay? One last thing I wanted to do, inshallah. We won't do a Q&A today, but inshallah we'll do a Q&A next week because we'll wrap up the chapter and allow everyone's questions to be a little bit more well-rounded. But what I did want to do for everybody is... inshallah, if you have not already joined the Telegram chat that we have for our Thursday night community, you can inshallah just scan the QR code and be added to that chat, inshallah, through Telegram. This is the way that we keep up with, like, you know, all of our announcements when it comes to programming for this demographic. We'll inshallah do a lot of cool stuff. I'm really excited, by the way. A good friend of mine, I'm sure you guys, how many of y'all attended the Qalam Qiyam night this past Ramadan? The 27th night. I mean, some of you guys were here. So there was a person who was speaking with me, Ustad Mahmoud
from Minnesota. He's finishing up his PhD in University of Pennsylvania. He's going to be joining me, inshallah, in August, September to join forces in terms of like the college demographic here in Dallas. So we're going to be doing a lot of cool stuff, not only Thursday nights at Soul Food, but actually going out to campuses and doing like outreach stuff at like UTD, SMU, UTA, UNT. Inshallah, if Allah allows us to travel that far, I'm just kidding. We'll inshallah reach out to all those campuses, and we'll do stuff in-house on college campuses starting in the fall, inshallah. All right, but just definitely join that Telegram chat to keep up with all the stuff that we do, inshallah, for the demographic here on Thursday nights. We'll see y'all, inshallah, next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.